Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what we're here to talk about this morning. We've been in this series of messages entitled Holy Habits. We're talking about those habits that we develop in our lives as we train ourselves for godliness. And last week we ended with the reminder from Titus chapter 2 in verse 14 that says that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That God is at work in our lives, making us, developing us to where we are eager, zealous, to do what is good. That's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, where he says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, what happens is that when we are saved, that God builds into us a life of service, that it comes installed in the Christian life. When you are saved, your salvation comes installed with a life of service. If you go to the store today and buy a new computer or a new tablet or something like that, you'll find that there are programs or applications that are already installed so that the minute you start that computer, that program will run automatically. And the same thing is true in the Christian life, that it comes installed with a life of service. And the minute that we are saved, we begin that life of service. So we're talking about these holy habits in our lives. These are described in our blueprint for spiritual formation, and that describes for us what we are about as a church. That is, we join God in developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what does a passionate follower of Jesus look like? Well, first of all, a passionate follower of Jesus is in the habit of learning and applying the truth of God's Word. But also, passionate followers of Jesus are in the habit of obeying God and denying self. And then today, we're going to talk about the fact that passionate followers of Jesus Christ are in the habit of serving God and others. So let me ask you to open your Bibles today to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there, and you'll find our text on page 1065. And as you're turning, I want to just remind you that this evening is one of the most important evenings of the year, where we are gathering all of our volunteers, whether you change diapers or hand out worship guides or sing in the choir or teach a Sunday school, whatever you do. Tonight we're gathering all of our volunteers for our I Serve rally. This is an important time of encouragement to where we all see that we're working together toward a common goal and a common purpose as servants of the Lord. But also, if you're not involved in service, and hopefully after today's message you're going to want to be, that you'll come tonight and find ways that you can plug in to ministry somewhere in the life of our church. And one of our goals for the coming year is to see a 10% increase in the numbers of people that are involved in meaningful service. Meaningful service. That is, you're giving your life away and serving God and others. Now, follow along as I read from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, before we move from verse 26, I want you to notice there that three times in that verse, Jesus uses the word serve or servant. And that's an important word in the New Testament. It is the word diakonos, for word from which we get our word deacon. And it describes a servant who will do the most menial tasks, the jobs that no one else will do, this servant will be required to do. Now, on my last trip to India last January, I saw something that I'd never seen before. I knew that one way that they produce energy in India, and I'm trying to be as discreet as I can in describing this, is that they use cow manure, and they process it to produce energy. And so we were touring around one day, and I happened to run across a scene. I had to take a picture of it. This is a picture of a guy, and his job is to use his feet to mix the manure and water together before it's processed. Now, you think your job stinks. This one is a stinky job. But this was his job. And it was his task. It was his assignment. And so he would do what we would consider to be the lowliest deed that a human being could be asked to do. But this is the very word that Jesus uses here in verse 26 to describe a servant, the one that follows Jesus. Now, this all starts, as we move back to verse 23, this all starts with a request that is made of some of the followers, some of the disciples of Jesus. And you notice back in verses 21 and 22, these people came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And so Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And what happens here is that Jesus recognizes this as an opportunity to teach. He recognizes that these people that are inquiring about Jesus are curious about Jesus, but they're not committed to him. At this point in Jesus' ministry, the crowds were swelling. The triumphal entry has just occurred, and so there were people that were crying out and proclaiming Hosanna, and Jesus was the hero. They were cheering Jesus on, but Jesus understood that most of the people in that crowd were curious about him, but they were not committed to him. They were admirers of him, but were not followers of Jesus. And the fact is that the life of following Jesus is a life of commitment to service. And so there are people in the crowd that are curious about Jesus and admire Jesus, but are not engaged in serving Jesus. And so Jesus spells out in the verses that we read earlier, he spells out what it means to be a follower of his. And the fact is that we are saved as followers of Jesus Christ for a life of service. Did you cannot separate the two? Now, we're not saved by our service. We understand that very clearly, that there's no amount of service to God that can earn our eternal life. But when we are saved, we become servants. A follower of Jesus, a saved person who is not serving, is a contradiction of terms, because the life of Jesus Christ comes with the life of service already installed. You cannot live one without the other. And so Jesus is going to show us here four different ways that we can think about the life of following Jesus in service. And he's going to do it in a rather unusual way. It's not the way that we're used to being recruited for something. Now, if someone has come to you to recruit you for a service position here in our church or maybe out in the community, they might say to you, well, listen, you're going to gain so much from doing this. You're going to get the good feeling that comes from helping people. You're going to get to the thrill of being a part of something that's much bigger than you are. You get the excitement of seeing a person's life changed, a child that just is able to escape a life of poverty or whatever. And that's typically the way that we are used to being recruited to do something. But Jesus does just the reverse. He said, if you're going to come after me and you're going to become my serving follower, it's going to mean that you have to lay your life down. It means that you're going to have to sacrifice. It's going to involve suffering. It's going to involve your becoming a kind of doormat sometimes that people might abuse. It's going to mean setting aside your own preferences and your convenience and your comfort. And it's going to mean taking up my cross and following me in a life of service. Now, how would you like to be recruited like that? But that's exactly what Jesus does here. Now, that doesn't mean that there is no joy in serving Jesus. But the fact is that Jesus here is showing us that when we follow him into this life of service, the suffering and the sacrifices that we make when we do that are worth it all because of the joy of the glory that is out there before us when we meet Jesus. Now, my goal this morning is to do two things. My goal this morning is to encourage hundreds of you who are already, or of our church members who are already involved in service. I want to encourage you because sometimes we get discouraged in the work. But the second thing is I want to challenge many of you who are not involved in service for you to understand today that if you are saved, you will serve. The life of salvation is a life of service. It comes already installed. You can't escape that. And so Jesus gives us four ways to think about this life of service. First of all, it is a life of sacrifice that leads to glory. It's a life of sacrifice that leads to glory. Now you look at verse 23, and Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what immediately stands out to us there is that Jesus anticipates, expects that he is going to be glorified. Now, he knew that. Later in John chapter 17, in that great high priestly prayer, Jesus prays this. He says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So Jesus is thinking ahead, beyond the cross, to the day when he would be raised from the dead and ascend to the right hand of the Father, back to that place of glory that he had from the very, very beginning. So Jesus sees this glory out there. He knows he's going to be glorified, but what is between himself now and that day when he will be glorified is a life of service and sacrifice. He knows that between now and that time when he would be glorified looms the cross. And Jesus has this in his mind. He knows a little bit later in John 12, 27, if you just let your eyes go down to verse 27, he says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Now, what is this hour that Jesus is talking about that is so troubling to his soul? What is this hour that in his own humanness, Jesus does not look forward to going through? Well, it is the hour of his crucifixion. It is the torment and the pain and the suffering, the sacrifice that he will endure as he hangs upon the cross of Calvary. And so a life of service, a life that is true service, is a life that involves sacrifice. You don't get to the glory without first going through the sacrifice. And so for Jesus, it meant sacrificing his life for ours. But he saw beyond that sacrifice to the glory that awaited him in the presence of the Father. And you need to know that as you follow Jesus in a life of service, whatever that form may take, whatever you're, whether it's working with children or working, serving food or singing in a choir or teaching a class or whatever it is that you are doing to serve Jesus, the sacrifice now is nothing compared to the glory then. That there is a connection, a very real connection of the pain of sacrifice in selfless giving today to the glory, the joy of the glory that we will have in that day. Don't lose sight of that. That as you are serving God, whatever it involves, and sacrificing time and money and whatever else you sacrifice to do it, keep your eye on the glory. And that's the way Jesus wants us to see this life of service. It is a life of sacrifice that leads to glory. But there's another way that Jesus wants us to look at this. And that is, it is a life of death that leads to fruit. It is a life of death that leads to fruit. He says in verse 24, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, here's another way of looking at the life of service. You see, Jesus is talking about his own death here. His death is like a seed that seems to disappear in the ground. But it's not what it seems. It's not what it appears to be. Because what's happening is that his death is his body going into the ground, and it's like a seed that is buried, planted, falls into the ground, and that process of germination begins to take place. And soon there is a stalk of wheat that begins to poke its head up through the ground. And then on the end of that stalk, ultimately, there is produced a head of grain. Now, this is not a common sight for us, and so we might not have really caught the picture. So I have here some stalks of grain. And it all started with a seed that went into the ground. And then the shoot, that stalk begins to grow, and at harvest time, there appears a head of grain. Now, if you can see this as closely as I can see it today, there are literally scores of seeds in each one of these heads of grain. Now, that seed could sit in the barn and stay there, and if it did, it would remain a single seed. But if just one of these seeds could be planted in the ground, it falls in the ground and dies there. Soon a plant appears, and soon the head of grain appears, and there are multiple seeds. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He describes his death in these terms. That if he is buried, if he dies, that his life will not remain alone. He will be raised again, and the power of the resurrection will produce many, many, many more seeds, like a stalk, like a head of grain. But before that could ever happen, before you can ever see anything like this, something has to die. And so Jesus is talking about his own death here, that he is the kernel of wheat. He was on his way to the cross to be resurrected and to be buried and raised to a new life. And if he did that, there would be a great harvest of souls. But if he didn't do that, he would remain alone. None of us would be here today as followers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not only talking about his own life and his own death. He's talking about also our death that will ultimately produce fruit. And when he talks about our death, he's not necessarily talking about physical death, though that is very real for many followers of Jesus in other parts of the world. And one day could be true here, but what Jesus is talking about is a death, which is an attitude about our life. That we die to self. that we die to our own ambitions, to our own goals and our own dreams and our own comfort and our own convenience. We die to all of that. We die to self. And when that happens, we are not just a seed that remains alone. A harvest comes from that. Fruit comes from our life. And the fact is that Jesus expects fruit from his followers. In John chapter 15, he says, if you remain in me or abide in me and my words remain in you, you'll have a life of prayer. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. He goes on to say, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, my followers. Jesus expects fruit from his followers. And the only way that that fruit can be born is if we die to ourselves and are like Jesus, buried in service to him. And out of that comes a harvest. And so, this happens when you and I make the choice to fall into the ground and die. Now, you know, there's a difference between being buried and being planted. The difference between being buried and being planted is this. You may look at your life and your circumstances and think, I am buried in an awful job. I am buried in obscurity. Nobody sees what I'm doing. I am buried in a marriage that isn't working. My husband doesn't love me or doesn't love God. I am buried in this ministry that is hard and no one notices what I'm doing and I don't see very much results from what I'm doing. I'm buried. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is I am planted. I am planted in this life of obscurity. God has planted me here and he's going to produce fruit through me. I am planted in this marriage as hard as it is. God has planted me here, and he's going to produce fruit through me. If the kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces a great harvest. I'm planted in this ministry that as hard as it is and as difficult as it is, God has planted me here because he wants to bear fruit through me. You see the difference? But it all starts with that attitude of life that Jesus talks about, dying to self. And so this is a life of sacrifice that leads to glory. It is a life of death that leads to fruit. And another way that Jesus describes the life of following him in service is a life of loss that leads to gain. A life of loss that leads to gain. Look at verse 25. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I have to confess to you that this is one of the most perplexing verses in all of the Bible for me. I have struggled with this verse for years, trying to understand exactly what Jesus means when he talks about someone loving his life. He says, I love my life. I love my family. I love you. I love the work that God has given me to do. I love the things that I get to do. I love my life. And then he talks about hating my life in this world. What in the world is he talking about here? Well, let me see if I can explain it in these terms that might help you to understand it a bit better. The man who loves his life is a person in Jesus' mind whose life in this world is all that matters. His goals, her interest, his ambitions, her pleasures. And Jesus says, if that's your attitude about life, if you love your life and that's it, there's nothing beyond you just loving your life, then you are really losing your life. There is no gain in that. You will die one day and see that what you thought was life really wasn't. that is something more than living just for the pleasures of today and the experiences and the entertainment and everything else that goes into our life in this world. I read somewhere about a tribe of people known as the Inuits, who live in Canada and Greenland. And they are amazing hunters. And particularly, they're very skilled at hunting polar bear. And they have a way of hunting them that is rather unorthodox. They will take a sharpened piece of bone from perhaps a wolf. They'll sharpen it on both sides, and then they will wrap that sharpened bone in a big ball of fat or blubber from a whale or something. And they'll take that ball of fat and they'll lay it in the trail where the polar bear typically runs. So the polar bear comes along and he's sniffing and he smells this big blob of fat, which he thinks is a delicious meal. He doesn't realize and know what's buried inside of that big ball of fat. So he comes upon it and he sniffs it a little bit and then he just gobbles it down. He swallows that ball of fat. And he thinks that he has satisfied his hunger by doing that. But really what he has done has begun the process of a slow, painful death. And so the Inuits will follow this polar bear as he walks along, and every step he takes drives that sharpened bone deeper into his flesh. And soon he begins to bleed internally and ultimately dies. You see, what he thought he was consuming was something that would satisfy him. And maybe for the moment, it did. What he didn't realize that what he was consuming ultimately was going to kill him. And Jesus talks about our life in this world, loving our life in this world as though that is all that matters, that there's nothing beyond this life. And Jesus said, if you live that way, consuming on yourself, there's going to come a day of reckoning when you will realize that you've made a grave mistake. And that what you thought was gain is really loss. And so, it is a life that he calls us to, a life of losing, that ultimately leads to life and to gain. And it's been true down through the ages that people have been the most used of God, greatly used of God, were people who forgot their own ambitions, their own personal safety and security and selfish gain and self-advancement. They forgot all of that and focused on the life to come and on glorifying Jesus with their life, serving God and others. So the servant life of a follower of Jesus, as Jesus sees it, is a life of sacrifice that leads to glory. It is a life of death that leads to life. It is a life of loss that leads to gain. And finally, it is a life of humility that leads to honor. It's a life of humility that leads to honor. Look at verse 26. He says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now remember the definition of that word serves. It means to do whatever the master said. The word literally meant to kick up dust. It's the picture of a servant running through the dust, running through the dirt to do his master's bidding, kicking up dirt, kicking up dust in service to the master. Whatever the master says, I will do it. And I want you to focus first on that last sentence in verse 26, where Jesus says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. You know, sometimes we just overlook simple statements like that, but just think what's packed in to that one sentence. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Friends, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? and it is the word of Jesus. God the Father will honor the one who serves Jesus. You count on it. It probably won't happen in this life, but it will happen eventually, that the Father will honor the one who serves Jesus. I think this is what Jesus had in mind when he told that parable of the servants who served their master by taking care of the business that he had given them to do. And you remember that the master said to that servant, to that faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, next Sunday night at the end of the Super Bowl, either the Denver Broncos or the Seattle Seahawks will be on a platform there as the new NFL World Champions. And it's going to be a great celebration, and millions around the world are going to be watching them as they receive this honor, the Vince Lombardi Trophy, and they'll pass it around to one another. About 50 guys get to share in that honor. And then one of them, one of their teammates, will be named the most valuable player of the Super Bowl, and he'll receive an even greater honor. But friends, I want to tell you something. You watch celebrations like that, it's nothing compared to the honor and to the day when we get to hear our master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Keep that in mind as you serve. My Father will honor the one who serves me. But then I want you to look at the first part of that verse. Because Jesus said there, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be." Now, when you look at that verse, it may seem a little backwards, because typically the way we talk about it is that whoever follows me will serve me. And that's the terms that I will use, and it's certainly true. But what Jesus does here is he reverses the order, and he says that whoever serves me must follow me. Now, what's up with that? Why would he put it in those terms? Whoever serves me must follow me. I think what Jesus is getting at here is that you can serve Jesus without following him. You can do that. And when you serve Jesus without following him, it's not what he has in mind for us. You see, it's easy for us to be servants and not followers of Jesus. I've heard about pastors who've described their life. I'm a full-time pastor and a part-time follower of Jesus. That's just part of what we have to struggle with as ministers, to not just serve God, but to follow Jesus in doing that. Now, when that happens, when we are serving without following Jesus, typically three things happen to us. Number one, we serve him on our own terms. If I'm out there just serving God outside of a life of following Jesus every day, showing up and following Jesus, if my service isn't connected to that, then typically I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to pick the jobs that make me feel good. I'm going to pick the jobs that are easy. I'm going to pick the jobs that fulfill me. However, if I'm following Jesus into a life of service, that means that I may be in a place that I wouldn't choose for myself. And in fact, that happens all the time. If you're following Jesus into a life of service, you're going to find yourself sooner or later in over your head. Because it's then and only then that the power of Jesus is manifested in our lives, when our service is, we're in over our heads. But thank God, Jesus is the power of our ministry. First thing that happens to us often when we're serving without following is that we typically serve on our own terms. And the second thing that happens to us when we're serving without following him, and that means whether it's teaching a class or giving food to the hungry or visiting in a hospital or preaching a sermon or whatever it is you're doing. If you're doing it without following Jesus, the people that you serve will not experience Jesus. You see, notice what he says there again in verse 26. Where I am, my servant also will be. So what he's talking about here is that Jesus is at work in our world and he lets us tag along with him. And so there is someone sick in the hospital and Jesus goes to visit that person in the hospital and he takes you along. And you're there and you're comforting them and you're praying over them and you're sharing scripture with them. But what they're hearing is not you. They are being ministered to by Jesus. That's what happens when we follow Jesus into a life of service. But if it's just me serving and me not following Jesus, just Mike Dean serving, it's not going to help anybody. I mean, I might help them, but they won't encounter the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, where I am, my servant's going to be there too. Is that the way it works? As you're doing your work, you're serving of God, is there just following Jesus around and he's ministering and he's bringing you into it with him? The third thing that happens when we serve Jesus without following him is that sooner or later we burn out and we give up. When we're doing it in our own strength, rather than in the strength that he supplies for us, what happens is that we give up. We get frustrated. Somebody hurts our feelings and we quit. But if we're doing it while we're following Jesus, then it doesn't matter. If someone hurts our feelings, well, that's just what it means to die to self. I don't have feelings. I just follow Jesus. And if I'm getting tired, well, that's okay. Jesus didn't quit when he was tired. He went all the way to the cross, and I'm following him. Church, can you imagine what it would be like, how our church could be transformed and how our city could be impacted if thousands of servants like this were unleashed on our city? Can you imagine people coming to faith in Christ? Can you imagine a city awakening to the love of Jesus Christ because they see it in us? And I don't care how old you are, you never reach a point where this is not true for you. Never, till the day you die, you're a life of sacrifice that's leading to glory. A life of dying that leads to a great reward. A life of loss that leads to gain. A life of humility that leads to honor. And imagine what happens when those kind of people saturate our city and see Jesus. Now let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that your word is truth, that you describe for us and you dispel our mistaken notions about what it means to serve. And you give us very clear vision of what a life of service ought to look like. God, I pray that you'd stir in every heart today for those servants of yours that need to be encouraged. Lord, encourage them today. And for those, Lord, that need to be challenged, that need to be poked a little bit to get off the bench and get out into the game, that, Lord, you would do that today. We ask in Jesus' name.